Mother's Day. That is, since last Mother's Day, you had your first child. I'm going to ask you to be the first to stand. Would you stand? This is your first Mother's Day? Great, great. We didn't have any in the early service. This is great. Now all the moms stand. Would all the moms stand? Church, let's give them an expression of appreciation. No, don't sit down yet. Don't sit down yet. We have recognized those who have been moms just this year. Now let's recognize those who've been moms longer. Now you understand, before I start this, this isn't talking about age of moms, okay? This is how long you've been moms, okay? Those of you who've been moms less than 10 years, you be seated. Rest of you remain seated. Less than 10 years. Okay? If you've been a mom less than 20 years, you be seated and the rest of the moms stay. If you've been moms less than 30 years, you sit down, the rest remain. Wow. If you've been a mom less than 40 years, you be seated. Wow. If you've been a mom less than 50 years, you be seated. Well, Martha, next year, you won't be able to sit down. All right, let's try 60. If you've been a mom less than 60 years, you be seated. Less than 60 years. Isn't this great? This is fantastic. God bless you. Now you may be seated. Thank you. If you have your Bible, you may be seated. I'm sorry. If you have your Bibles, will you open them with me, please, to Exodus 2. Exodus 2. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, greats from the ghetto. But I think that in just a few moments, if we as an audience pooled our minds for a minute, we could assemble quite a list of those who are well known in our country and maybe even around the world who had a ghetto in their past. Some of them, if you begin to look past all of the fancy clothes and the fancy cars and the diamond rings and the mansions, they could tell you some hair-raising stories about the poverty and the filth and the pain and the stress of growing up in the ghetto. One of my favorite theologians, Mr. T, was known several years ago to have made this statement. He said, "There may be a ghetto in my past, but there ain't no ghetto in my person." I like the way he said that. Because you know, there are a lot of men and women in the Bible that could make that same statement. There may be a ghetto in my past, but there ain't no ghetto in my person. You know, there are some in the Word of God who were born with a silver spoon in their mouths. They grew up in wealth. They were men and women who enjoyed the better things of life as they knew it in those days. But you know, most of the men and women of the Bible, as you begin looking at them, did not grow up that way. Many of them had very, very painful pasts. I put together just a brief list, just thinking about them. Jephthah. Jephthah was the illegitimate son of a prostitute. And his brothers kicked him out of the family. And this illegitimate son of a prostitute who was kicked out of his family became a judge in Israel. Amos, the fig picker, became a prophet of God. Esther, who apparently was orphaned and reared by her uncle in a land that was anti-Semitic, became a queen. David, not only the youngest, but the least thought of among the eight sons of Jesse, so much so he was assigned the shepherding tasks, became the sweet singer of Israel and the greatest king Israel has ever known. Joseph, at age 17, was a slave in Potiphar's household. God exalted him to be the prime minister over Egypt and preserved God's people through the worst famine in Israel's history. Many people in the past have been in pain and poverty and troubling circumstances, but came above them to be used of God in great and powerful ways. The story of Exodus is the story of a man with a ghetto in his past. But we're going to go back to his roots and look this morning at his mother and the faith she exhibited in a time of crisis. As you arrive at Exodus 2, several things have happened. Number one, the Hebrews have grown in disfavor with Pharaoh. When Joseph was alive, they were in favor with Pharaoh and well taken care of and provided. But now Joseph has been dead and generations have passed. And the Hebrews have grown more and more powerful and influential, so much so that the Egyptians began to fear them. That there were so many of them that maybe they would throw in with one of Egypt's enemies and overcome Egypt. And so an edict came down from Pharaoh. Taskmasters were appointed over the Hebrews, and they were made to be slaves and forced to do hard labor for the Egyptians. But the more they persecuted them, the more they grew and multiplied, for God's blessing was on them. And so another edict came down from Pharaoh that every male child was to be put to death when he was born. The Hebrew midwives who were delivering those babies had fear of God, and so they kept sparing their lives. And Pharaoh called them in and said, "Why are you doing this?" And they said, "Well, these Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They have those babies before we can even get there." And so Pharaoh put down the final edict that every male child was to be taken out and thrown into the Nile River and drowned. Now, moms, think about the prospect of going through the rigors of pregnancy and then delivery, only to have some Egyptian strong arm come in and rip your baby out of your arms and take him out and throw him in the Nile River. When you arrive at Exodus 2, the mother of Moses already has two children. Their names are Aaron and what? Miriam. Mothers, listen, for this woman who had two children became pregnant with a third. What do you suppose she was praying for 9 months? If they were allowing the girls to live and the boys they were throwing in the Nile River, what do you suppose she prayed for 9 months? "Oh God, let this be a female." And so she'd gone through the 9 months. By the way, her name is Jochebed. Jochebed. She's only mentioned twice in all of Scripture. But she was the mother of the deliverer of Israel. Jochebed for 9 months must have been praying, "Oh God, may this be a female." And then she delivered her son. And you can imagine the terror she lived in, trying to preserve her boy's life. For 90 days, she hid him successfully. 3 months, she was able to keep his identity unknown to the Egyptian authorities. 3 months, she kept him alive. And then when she knew in her spirit she could no longer hold on to him, she did something that was an act of faith in that she turned loose of her son and released him to the preservation and care of God in a way that I hope none of you mothers have to do. She began to scope out the place where the princess bathed in the Nile River. As she began to scope it out and notice when the princess came to bathe, she concocted this plan of faith. She would take her 3-month-old son and put him in a basket and put him out in the reeds among the Nile River in hopes that the princess would discover him and have pity on him. Here's the way the text reads. "Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister, her name is Miriam, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister, Miriam, comes forth and she asks Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me. Are you listening, moms? And I will pay you." Such a deal, huh? So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." In a moment when she could do nothing else, she entrusted the care of her child to God. The phone rang early in the morning. "Mrs. Scott?" "Yes." "Mrs. Ernestine Scott?" "Yes." "We have your son Charles down here at the police station. We'd like you to come." "My son Charles? He's only 13. "Yes, ma'am, we know." "What has he done?" "Well, we'll talk about that when you get to the police station." And Ernestine Scott walked for the very first time in her life into a police station. There she saw her 13-year-old boy and his buddy who'd been out in the middle of the night vandalizing their neighborhood. They had taken a gun and shot the window out of a car. They'd been caught. And Ernestine Scott was entrusted with her son that night and took him home, hoping that that would be the last of the trouble for Charles. You see, his father died 1 month earlier. And she was hoping that maybe this one-night deal was just something to express the anger that he felt and the frustration he felt for losing his dad. But Charles' life from there went on a downward spiral. The older he got in school, the worse he got. He cut more and more days of school. They finally discovered he was on drugs and running with a crowd that was dealing in drugs. 3 months before his graduation from high school at age 18, Charles announced to Ernestine that he was going to drop out of high school. He was 18 and there was nothing she could do about it. And so he dropped out. Someone convinced him what he needed to do was go into the military. So on a whim, he went out and joined the Navy. He called his mother a few days into boot camp and said, "I don't like the rules that the Navy has. I'm going AWOL." Frantic phone calls and letters convinced him to stay. And he served his time in the Navy and was honorably discharged, to the surprise of many. He came back to home an old young man at age 21. He went from one job to another and couldn't keep one. He couldn't take the responsibility. He'd oversleep. He'd go do something else. He kept getting fired. He said, "I'm going to move to another city down the road and get a new start." He went down the road a few miles, got another job, lost it, got another job. That employer called Ernestine and said, "Your son has been arrested again. You need to come and help him." She went down to the other city and brought him home, absolutely frantic. She heard about a prayer group that women were holding, praying for their children. And she began to intensely pray for her son like she had never done before. It was based on the promises of Scripture, this prayer group. They had a motto: commit, trust, he worketh. And she began meeting with a group of women every week to pray for her son. A few months passed and nothing seemed to change, but one day she walked in and in the living room was sitting next to her son Charles, one of his old buddies from the drug days a few years earlier. She panicked. She started to go into this tirade until she noticed that in this friend's lap was a Bible. And in Charles' hands was a Bible. For this friend had been introduced to Jesus Christ and he had radically changed his life. And this friend led Charles to Christ. He began going to church. He began reaching out to young people who had the same drug problem he had been in. He began leading them by the droves to Jesus Christ and discipling them in the walk of the Lord. And Ernestine Scott said, "When I could do nothing else, I entrusted him to God." Moms, that's kind of what Jochebed did that morning when she put that 3-month-old baby of hers in the Nile River. When she could do no more, she entrusted him to God. The plan worked. God used the tear of a crying baby to win the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And Miriam comes and says, "Can I get you a nurse?" And she said, "Yes." She goes and gets Jochebed, who nurses her own son and is paid for it, until the son could be weaned and then given back to Pharaoh's daughter. And the Bible says he became her son. Scholars believe Jochebed had him 5 years. Maximum 5 years. What in the world could she do with just 5 years? You see, moms, the 18 or 20 years that you have your kids goes by so quickly. I mean, you have them and they're tiny and they start to grow, and before you know it, you turn around twice and they're gone. I mean, 18 or 20 years is a quick time. But what can you do in 5 years? People, in 5 years, Jochebed intensely taught Moses who he was, who his God was, his responsibility to love God's people, his responsibility to serve God's people, his responsibility to be faithful to God's people. And in that 5 years, she put the thumbprint on Moses' life, a thumbprint of God that would forever be with him. I don't know how to explain the process of parenting in those formidable years. I don't know how to explain it, but I know this. What happens in those formidable years can never be erased. Because probably by age 5, Moses goes into the palace and becomes Pharaoh's daughter. Well, did what Jochebed did make a difference? You decide. Listen to the words of the Hebrews writer, Hebrews 11. Listen. By faith, Moses' parents hid him 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now listen, question. Where did he learn about his reward? Where did he learn about God? Where did he learn about God's people? Where did he learn to choose to suffer disgrace with the people of God rather than enjoy the treasures of Egypt? I'll tell you this, he didn't learn it from Pharaoh's daughter. He learned it in that 5 years that Jochebed had him. Moms, there is no way to tell you how important what you do with your children is. No way to tell you. You see, the thumbprint you put on your children will stay with them the rest of their life. If you put a thumbprint of faith in their spirit, if you put a thumbprint of God in their life, that thumbprint will forever be with them. Now they may go, you know, they may go off and choose to go sow some wild oats, and some do. But what Jochebed did with Moses was to put the thumbprint of God on him in such a way that when he grew up, He chose to suffer disgrace with His people rather than to enjoy the pleasures of the palace in Egypt. Moms, this is your day. We're here to honor you and to thank you. Thank you for every tear you wipe from your child's face, for every diaper that you change, for every hour that you spend walking the floor at night, hoping that child is going to fall off in slumber. Thank you for every minute you spend listening as that child tells you stories. Thank you for every story you tell that child about how God values them so much that He let His Son die for them. Thank you for every little song that you teach them. Thank you for every carpool that you drive and every practice that you go to and every recital that you hear and every sour note that you listen to on an instrument while they're learning to play. Thank you for the patience that you show and the hugs that you give and the affirmations that you give them. Moms, thank you for living a life of faith before your children. Because the thumbprint of faith is what Jochebed stamped on Moses. And who knows? You never know that you might have one like Moses in your household, or Miriam, or a Paul, or a Mary, who said to God, "Let it be to me as you have said." Moms, we give God thanks and praise for you today. And we want to encourage you in the endeavor that you have before you of putting the thumbprint of God in the spirit of your kids. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the faith of Jochebed, who, when she could do nothing else, entrusted him entirely to you. Father, thank you that you prove yourself faithful over and over again. We pray you'll help us to entrust our kids to you. We might not only entrust our lives, but the lives of our children. Father, we pray you'll bless the moms in this room, especially those who are single moms and who have such a difficult task. We pray that you'll bless them as they try to press the thumbprint of you in the spirits of their children. Bless them with perseverance and patience and love. We pray you'll help them as they live the life of faith before their kids. Father, thank you for all they do. May we honor them not only today, but every day of our lives by the way we love them and respond to them. We pray it all in Jesus' name. There was a mom that was going to come hundreds of years later who, before she was 50, was going to stand before a cross and watch them put to death her son. What a chilling thought that Mary stood there at the foot of the cross and watched them execute her son. But folks, Mary's willingness to be used of God and the obedience of the Son of God and the cross that He carried to the hill that day and the death He died is why we're here. There is no other reason than the fact that we are gathered in His name to lift up His cross and to follow Him. This morning, He invites you to come and follow me. Take up your cross and come and follow me. This morning, if you'd respond to His invitation and call, would you come to Him right now while we stand together and sing?
My soul falls.